Okay, friends, so far, what have we seen by way of review? Well, we've seen already, we started with this dispensation of innocence, of which ended with the curse and with death. Then we moved on to conscience, which ended with the worldwide flood, the whole world that then existed perished. And then we went to human government, which ended in the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages and established nations. Then we looked at Abraham and his call and the God's promises to him. This ended with the Jews being in Egyptian bondage for some time. The dispensation of law, which ended with the crucifixion of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for our sins once and for all. And then the last few times we've been looking at the dispensation of grace, the grace of God. And this, again, we've noted that this will end here with the tribulation to come. And that's yet in the future, as we are not yet there. We are still living here. If I can get my pen to work. I thought I had it working, but maybe it died on me again here. So we are living here sometime about that time or towards the end more of that dispensation. But again, we're looking to look tonight again at this dispensation here called the Kingdom of God. And that's what we want to understand at. We want to understand about the 1,000-year kingdom. So if you're in Acts chapter 1, let's look at that in our Bibles here for just a minute, and we'll see what we can understand and we can pull out of this passage of Scripture. Now, if you don't have your Bibles, I'm going to have these verses on PowerPoint as well. But it's kind of nice to get into your Bible. Sometimes people, like they see something in Scripture, you can leave that there. And then they want to mark their Bible. So it's nice to look at some verses where you might want to see some things and understand some things. So we're looking at Acts 1, 1 through 5. Again, Luke says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to," note it, "the kingdom of God." So we're looking at that, and here in our passage of Scripture, we're seeing that he's teaching things pertaining to the kingdom of God. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So again, we are emphasizing here, and we're looking at this aspect of the kingdom of God in this particular passage of Scripture. And this is important and significant to understand. But it says here, it goes on to say, the promise of the Father that they would be baptized again by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So this was particularly promised in the Upper Room Discourse. And this is one of the reasons why we know that the day of Pentecost happened in just a few days, within 50 days of this event here, probably, because Christ showed himself for 40 days. It was another 10-day period. And maybe in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it's already at the 40th day. Okay, Christ is going to ascend here. And then in just a few more days, again, the Spirit of God will come. Thus, when the church began, it began with the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. This places believers into the body of Christ. Okay? Let's look at verses 6 through 11 now. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time," notice, "restore the kingdom to Israel?'" So they're looking forward to what? The kingdom. That's what we wanted to see in this particular passage. "And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power in just a few days," I'm adding that, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and this will enable you to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, even to the ends of the earth," Minneapolis and St. Paul. Wow. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" Okay? So What kingdom do you think that they were thinking of? A spiritual kingdom in your heart? And that's what people think about today. I would say, no, that's not true. They were thinking of an earthly, political, literal, messianic kingdom. They believed the kingdom of Israel was going to be restored. The only question is, when would that happen, right? Okay? And that's why as we read again, if we wanted to read again verses 7 and following through here, why ask the question of verse Acts 1:6? Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Israel looked for the kingdom of God on earth, a literal kingdom at that time. They had heard kingdom teaching over and over up to this point. And a few days earlier, Jesus did teach that the kingdom would be delayed, and he taught that in Matthew 13. Okay, they had no concept of that delay would be thousands of years, but why would they? That would not be reasonable. So turn to 2 Timothy now, chapter 4, and let's look at a passage there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. When is this going to happen? At his appearing and his kingdom. So again, when he appears the second time, it appears that his kingdom will appear and be established at that same time. Now, in light of that, why would he mention the kingdom here? In the Jewish mind, Christ could come back at any time. Okay? When he did, they would be caught away into the kingdom. And they thought that this would happen soon. They just wondered again, when would this happen? So in Acts 1:6, Jesus tells them that he will take care of them whenever this particular thing happens. And he adds that their focus should be on being a witness for Christ when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. He had already said, I will build my church, and now they were trying to put all these pieces together. So on the top of your handout and all, there's this beautiful dispensational chart here. And notice that this is the pre-tribulational view of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of future things. And this especially has to do with the book of Revelation. As I studied this and looked at this, again, we've seen this in the past. Again, Jesus Christ is teaching here with the descent of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, what we just looked at there. But it's important to look at this in light of the book of Revelation, because if you look at the book of Revelation, it's just laid out dispensationally. Revelation 1, John saw the resurrected Christ, didn't he? Then in Revelation 2 and 3, he talked about seven churches in the book of Revelation. But in Revelation 6 through 18, is the tribulation period, because the church is not mentioned in that tribulation period. Then in Revelation 19, Jesus Christ returns and comes back. So in between time, again, the church has been caught up at the rapture. There's the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper at the Lamb. We come back with the Lord and establish His 1,000-year kingdom, Revelation 24 through 6. But in Revelation 21 through 3, he tells us that Satan will be bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. And that's mentioned about 4 or 5 times there. What does 1,000 years mean? It means 1,000 years. So that's important to understand and note. But at the end, in Revelation 27 through 9, Satan will be loosed again. And there will be one last rebellion. Again, Christ will then destroy that rebellion. And again, there will be the people from that rebellion will be cast into the lake of fire. Satan himself will be cast into the lake of fire. All the dead from all the ages in the past of the unsaved will be resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20:11 through 15. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And then in Revelation 21 and 22, the eternal state, a new heaven and a new earth. I just think this is fascinating when you look at the book of Revelation, that logically, it's very dispensational as it's laid out. And you can see that and you can understand that more and more. Now, we've been studying here the church age in Revelation 2 and 3. Now, again, these folks did not have a dispensation chart like we do right now. They did not understand all of the events that were going to take place. And remember that revelation would be progressive as God gives more revelation through time. And now we have a complete revelation with our with our canon of Scripture closed here. Thus, there is no, at this time when they're seeing this again, and this is being talking to them here in Acts chapter 1, there's no New Testament even written yet. So all of these letters, and Paul hasn't even been saved, and, you know, they're going to write all these letters, and this just shows us again the future. God is showing us things of the future here. This is absolutely amazing. Although it had been predicted, they did not understand the mystery of the church, and Paul gets saved, and God gives him that information, and he disseminates that in the book of Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians, those church books that he disseminated there, those very important to understand and know. And what we know today is a byproduct of a lot of study and understanding by good, godly men who have rightly divided the word of truth so that they can even write out a dispensational chart. And even putting these, I really like these things here because it just kind of lays it out progressively through the Scriptures. You've got it on your handout. We put it right on there for you. Now, in light of that, with their Old Testament knowledge, again, here's the mountain peaks of prophecy, and we've got to turn sideways here so you can really see this. So what did the prophet see? So really, we should take this whole chart and turn it this way. So we're looking down the quarters of time, and the prophets, what did they see? Well, they saw here in Micah 5:2 that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. The Scriptures told them that. They saw in Isaiah 53:1-12, they saw Calvary, that he would be crucified there. Okay? They saw some things about the Antichrist from Daniel 7:19-27. They saw some aspect of the Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4:1-6. They saw this future kingdom, which we're studying here now for the next couple of weeks here. There's a number of passages in the Old Testament. They didn't see the destruction of the earth by fire because that is told in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:7-13. So the prophets didn't see that, nor did they see the valley of the church, which is, they saw these mountain peaks of prophecy. And God only showed them certain things, but we, as we look back, and as we turn this dispensational chart sideways, we can see how they had missed the church because it was a mystery, okay? Very, very important to understand and note. And then they saw some things about the new heaven and new earth from the Old Testament passages as well as New Testament passages in Scripture. These are absolutely amazing. And what they didn't see again, they didn't see the valley of the church because it was between the mountain peaks of prophecy, and they did not understand and they did not see those things in their particular time. So we can empathize with the prophets. They only saw what God showed them. They didn't show them everything, but they showed them things progressively as these events would come, and they oftentimes didn't even know the order that they were. We're looking back, and we can see these things, okay? But then again, the valley of the church is there, and this is a very important because it raises the question on your handout. What's the question on your handout? Here it is. Why the kingdom of God? Why would it have to come and be on earth? That's very, very important. Why would they anticipate a kingdom? What was the kingdom like that they would look forward to? And what do we know about the kingdom? And just because we are dispensationalists does not mean that we do not appreciate, value, and know about the kingdom. It's taught in Scripture, and that's why we're going to study it here the next few studies together. It just needs to be put in its proper place. So why the kingdom of God on earth? Well, the number one reason here on your handout is because it was captured by Satan in the Garden of Eden. This kingdom concept was captured by Satan when Adam sinned. He handed the scepter of earth over to Satan, who became the god of this world. Now remember, the earth is the Lord's. We need to understand that. But again, he's become the god of this world because of Adam's fall in the garden here. Okay, so let me show you a couple of verses on that. In Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and this is to Adam and Eve, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over. That means man was given this authority over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Okay? As a result of sin, the scepter of earth's rule was passed from Adam to Satan. And while man has some limited dominion today, It has always been the plan of God to have a man rule the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ will do that one day. Originally, Adam had it. But again, let's turn to Luke chapter 4 and look at that passage here. Luke chapter 4. Let's go back there. Okay, in Luke chapter 4, we want to see verses 5 through 8. Here the Lord Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Verse 5, then the devil, taking him, Jesus, up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, now notice this, all this authority I will give you. How does he have that authority? Because Adam lost it in the garden to him. And their glory, for this has been delivered to me. Notice that statement in your Bibles. I thought that was very interesting. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, I will give it to you. All will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So again, he had the authority to give him all the kingdoms of the world were shown to him in a moment of time. Okay? Satan offers to give authority to Jesus if he will bow to him and worship him. But that is impossible. It is possible that he was lying, but it is interesting that Jesus never challenged the fact that Satan possessed the kingdoms of the world. Satan is the ruler of this age and is described as that several times in the New Testament. So a kingdom on earth was necessary to come in the future because Satan had captured this kingdom concept from Adam in the Garden of Eden. Okay, number two, why did the kingdom of God come on earth? Well, because complete salvation was promised after man's fall into sin, which involves the reverse of the curse. Remember, the God had placed a curse upon the earth. So before time would finish, a complete salvation which God is offering here is going to result in the curse being lifted or the reverse of the curse. This is going to be amazing, friends, when this happens. And that's why the purpose of God in His plan of this age, of the ages, is to glorify His sovereignty and grace in number one here, in creation in number two here, through redemption or salvation, ultimately expressed in the establishment of His kingdom in the heavens, which is already there, and the earth, and this would come through who? The hero of the whole Bible, Jesus Christ. Okay? And this would bring all for the glory of God. Now, this is an amazing statement, and this, again, is really why we are dispensationalists, because we want to glorify God. His sovereignty, His grace. We see it in creation. We see it in redemption. That's the number two. If you can't read it, I don't blame you. It's hard to write freehanded for me. It's hard for me to write when I got my arm around on something. So, okay. So this is a PowerPoint by J.B. Hickson that the purposes of God's plan in human history through creation. What was it? Well, He created the world, Genesis chapter 1. He created nations. He created a single nation that He would work through, the nation of Israel. And now in the New Testament, we've just studied the creation of the church. And all of this is to bring glory to God. And that's why it's all about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about your plans and your programs. The whole thing is about God and what He wants to do. But since in the Garden of Eden, since Adam fell into sin and handed this scepter over to Satan, it affected all of these things. We're all under the effects of sin. So God now has to provide a redemption here. A redemption how? Well, that will show itself in the rapture of the church, so the church will be taken to heaven. In the restoration of Israel, Romans 11 tells us. There will be the wrath against the nations, Matthew 25, when the nations are judged when Christ comes back at Armageddon. And there will be the redemption of creation or the reverse of the curse. This is an amazing thing. And then JB's done such a great job here in understanding all of this, is that we need to understand this as well. So as we think again of the sphere here that includes God's plan or God's purpose for humanity, it includes the whole universe, okay? Secondly, it includes the salvation of individual men. And oftentimes, I'll stop here, covenant theology or Reformed theology thinks the whole goal is the salvation of individual men that God has elected. But it includes much more than that, as you're going to see. The universe, the salvation of individual men, the nation of Israel, okay, as we see again the restoration of Israel here, and the church is going to be raptured and taken up. The true church is not going to have to go through hell on earth because of the rapture of the church in the tribulation period. But this also includes he has rule over angels and he has rule over demons. So this, the dispensational perspective is much broader than covenant theology has in their thinking. And this is all for what? All for the glory of God. Absolutely amazing. Okay? And this was stated earlier in Genesis right away after the fall. What do we see there? Well, in Genesis 3:15, God said, God is speaking now to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. Who is the he that will bruise his head? Her seed would bruise the head, crush his head, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay, so how does this play out and how do we understand this? So there's this conflict and there's this hostility, and salvation is going to mark time from this point forward until the new heavens and the new earth. So we have Satan here, again embodied in the serpent, and the woman who took the fruit that she shouldn't have taken. And there's this enmity, this variance, this hostility between them, and that still goes on. But Satan's going to have a seed, and that seed is going to be unbelievers. And the woman's going to have a seed who's ultimately going to be Jesus, but also believers in Jesus. So had you sensed this conflict going on even in your life with people today and understanding these things? These are amazing. Now, Satan's unbelievers will ultimately be capitalized in the Antichrist. And again, the seed here will ultimately be Jesus Christ. So there's this conflict going on, and this conflict is just amazing to understand, and we're going to study this more and more now when we get to Ephesians chapter 6 about this spiritual conflict that we are involved in. I'll probably show this PowerPoint again at that particular time. This is a great PowerPoint. I didn't invent this. It came out of Duluth Bible Church, and somebody up there or somebody else has done it, and they've done a good job. So what does the Antichrist want to do? Well, he wants to cause believers and the descendants of the woman, her seed, to suffer, and difficulty has come upon here. Why? Because of the fall of man into sin, because Adam foolishly followed his own will instead of God's will and handed that scepter over to Satan. Satan now is the god of this world. But again, we understand that Jesus ultimately will bring the victory because he will crush and destroy Satan. So again, there's this angelic conflict that goes on. Eventually, again, Satan will be destroyed. The Antichrist will go into the lake of fire. And all unbelievers are headed in that direction. That's why it's very important that you become a believer in Jesus Christ. He is the key to everything. And that's why it's just a matter of trusting Christ, not doing your best, not asking Jesus into your heart, not making a commitment to Christ, but just believing in Jesus Christ. Because Satan's doom is absolutely sure. So as we work our way through the plan of the ages, we could look at it this way. Okay, world was created, it was this perfect world. But then when Adam took the fruit, whatever that fruit was, it was actually just disobedience from God. What happened? Death entered, disease entered, pain entered, suffering entered, and there was emotional anguish entered. So right away, the world is now as out of whack. Sin has put a little tilt and distortion in everything that man does. This is amazing one day. Okay, this is amazing. Well, this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. So all of this is calling for the fact that one day there needs to be a restoration of this earth. And that's the whole plan of what God is doing here. He's unfolding this plan. And this restoration will happen in the new heaven and the new earth there yet in the future. So what is this really teaching? Is I think of the kingdom as the starting point of this, because God's kingdom will go on forever and ever and ever. I will show you that. This is the bottom line here. Satan's kingdom, world system, will be replaced by the kingdom of God's Son. Okay? So we've looked at two reasons. Number one, because it was captured by Satan in the Garden of Eden due to Adam's sin. Secondly, because salvation was promised after man's fall into sin, which involves the reverse of the curse. That's what we're looking for, and this will be amazing when God will lift that curse in the kingdom. Because thirdly, it was covenanted by the Lord in what? In the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, this covenant was given to the nation of Israel, to Abraham, even before the dispensation of law. Well, let's look at that Abrahamic covenant for a minute here. Okay, the Abrahamic covenant is in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, and it deals with the promise of the land here, promise of a seed, that there would always be Jews, and that there would be a king to sit on David's throne, and it promises blessings. These are spiritual blessings, again. So the Abrahamic covenant sets forth all of that, and that's why this is important, okay? But the Abrahamic covenant made certain promises, including a land, a seed, and blessing. As a result, there will also be the land or real estate covenant that will go on. And what does that mean? That means that Israel now occupies this much territory, but God has promised them all of this in red in the future. That's the promised land that He has promised them. So God has not fulfilled all of this covenant yet. And these were made with who? Israel. God didn't make this covenant with the church. Only with Israel. We need to note that and have that always in our thinking here. Okay? So as we think again, number three, because it was covenanted by the Lord in the Abrahamic covenant, it's also in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, having to do with the seed. So let's look at that and see how that plays out here. So God's covenants, again, who are God's covenants made with? Israel. They're not made with the church. We want to get that in our thinking. Yeah. And the granddaddy of them all is the Abrahamic covenant. Notice this covenant was an unconditional covenant, and it was given before the law. So there was no requirement except for Abraham to obey and to go into the land. And God said He'd do all these things in His covenant. Okay, but then there was the land covenant, which was given to Israel under the law. And there was the Davidic covenant, which promised there would always be Jews, and there's going to be a king to sit on that throne in Jerusalem again one day. And there's this new covenant. Okay, so these are amazing things. And these are all unconditional covenants. And these three modify and expand the Abrahamic covenant. But they were again given to Israel under the law. If you do this, I will do this. And then, of course, there's always the Mosaic covenant that said that exact same thing. If you do this, I will bless you. If you don't, I will curse you. Okay? So we understand as we worked our way through this that Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. And again, this set off and began the church, because it was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His shed blood is what paid for the church to come into being. And He had to die first and rise from the dead. And that's why in Acts chapter 1, He has risen. He has shown Himself. And Israel's asking Him, are you going to restore the kingdom now to us? He says, that's not for you to know. But you're going to receive power and you're going to be witness to Me in this church age. Okay? So again, this is the age of grace. Galatians 3, 24 and 25. Romans 11, 5 and 11, 25. This is all mentioned here. Well, when will these covenants then be fulfilled with Israel? They will be fulfilled in the kingdom to come. So again, the kingdom is the culmination of God's plan of the ages and these dispensations as we are moving towards the kingdom more and more. We're not there yet in the kingdom. We're still part of the church. We live at the end of the church here. Next thing that we're looking for is the rapture of the church, and we'll look at that in just a minute here. Okay, so we see these covenants here that were given under the Old Testament, as we think of again, they will be fulfilled in the kingdom to come. But the third covenant that's mentioned on your handout there is the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 through 34. And that's why these covenants are very important, given to Israel, not to the church. Okay? Because Israel was the key group of people in the Old Testament from Genesis 12 all the way through Malachi, all the way through the Gospels, up to the cross. Okay? Very important. So here's the next point that you need to grasp here, this bottom point here. Remember that dispensations define / explain. I would put both those words there. God's plan of the ages. But the covenants drive the plan. Why is that? Because God made promises to the nation of Israel that He has to fulfill if He's God. And He hasn't fulfilled all those promises yet. So the covenants are driving the plan of God. But as we study these dispensations, they define or explain the plan of God so that we can know what goes on at what particular time. Okay? So as we think again of the new covenant, the question is, when will this new covenant come into play? And I know there are some verses in the New Testament that talk about us being under the new covenant. We're not. We're saved because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with God because of the gospel of Christ, not because of any of these covenants. Well, we are a descendant of Abraham because Abraham believed God. And when we believe God and believe in Christ, we are children of Abraham. But the new covenant will be fulfilled. Now, it was ratified through Christ's death upon the cross, but it will be filled again in the kingdom. So we're moving down the corridor of time, moving towards this kingdom. This is very important to grasp in your thinking, okay? So a kingdom of God on earth is necessary for these reasons. We've given you three reasons there already on your handout. Here's a fourth reason, okay? Because it is repeatedly prophesied in the Old Testament, and there's a pile of verses there. We'll look at a few of them here on your handout there. People who do not know the Old Testament well do not understand the New Testament clearly. They tend to read the New Testament back into the Old Testament instead of the other way around. The Old Testament was established first, and that's why what was prophesied in the Old Testament was promised by God. That has to be fulfilled, or God's a liar. God's not a liar. We're going to see that, okay? So, give me some verses here, Dave. Here they are. 2 Chronicles 21:7. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David. Why? Because of the covenant that He had made with David. See? He had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons. And how long would this last? Forever. This is an amazing thing. Forever. Then in Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, God says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. Now, who are His chosen? They were the Jews. And I have sworn by my servant David, and your seed, David, Jews, I will establish. How long? There'll forever. There will always be Jews, even though the whole Middle East is turned against that nation and wants to drive them into the sea. God's going to protect that nation. And that's why, as America stands with Israel, we are in better standing with God. Even though we've broken God's laws and aborted babies and we have a lot to be accountable for, when we turn against Israel, look out, America, okay? And I will build up your throne. So there's going to be a throne situation tied in with David for all generations to come, okay? And then in verse 20 of this Psalm 89, I have found my servant David, with whom my holy oil I have anointed him. Very good. And then later on in verse 29, his seed also will I make to endure. How long will his seed endure? Forever. And his throne as the days of heaven. This is absolutely amazing. These are fulfillment of the covenants God made. So since God made these covenants and promised them to the nation of Israel, God has to fulfill His word and keep His word. So this kingdom is coming, friends. We're just not there yet. And here's another verse from the Old Testament that tells us about it here in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Let's read verses 6 and 7 here. For unto us a child is born, that speaks of Christ's humanity. He was a man. Unto us a son is given, that speaks of Christ's deity. He was the unique God-man. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, notice, there will be no end. And then upon the throne of David, notice how David's tied in here, and over his kingdom, he's going to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. This is amazing. The Old Testament emphasis, starting in Genesis 12, is national towards the nation, not personal salvation. There is also an emphasis on the salvation of the planet. Part of that is part of personal salvation. The New Testament focuses much more on personal justification. Each of us needs to be saved. Isaiah 9 is often rightly read during the Christmas time. But notice the emphasis, and again, what was underlined there, his government, again, the throne of David and his kingdom forever. Okay, and the Jews thought in time, in terms of the earth, that this would take place on earth. That's why those Jews in Acts chapter 1 said, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to the nation of Israel? And he says, you don't have to know that at this time. This is what you need to know. And God just told them what they needed to know. Okay? The Jews were the earthly chosen people of God with earthly promises and blessings to look forward to. The church today are the heavenly people of God with spiritual blessings that they can claim. So there's this difference between kingdom on earth and a kingdom in heaven here that we have to understand, and we have to note that because it's so easy to be confused in Scripture. Fifth reason here. It is because it was anticipated in the Gospels. So as I think of that, I want you to turn. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Here we're in Luke, so we'll just back up a couple pages here. In Luke chapter 1. And let's look at verse 30 and following. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Now this is the angel speaking to Mary, telling her that she's going to bear the Christ child. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, how long? Forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So again, she's being promised now this special child, and she is to name him Jesus, and which she did. And God says he will give him the throne of his father David. So there's going to be this throne. There's going to be this reigning and this authority. He will reign over the house of Jacob. That's Israel. How long? Forever. And of his kingdom. Notice that. There will be no end to his kingdom. So the Old Testament, again, is teaching this. And it's now even being anticipated in the Gospels here. And you can look at some other verses there, but we're not going to look at those verses. Let's look at this next reason here. Next reason, number 6 on your handout. Okay? Because it is again promised in Acts and the epistles. And we can see that in Acts chapter 2. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2. A book and a half or so to the right here. Luke, John, Acts. So I decided just to slow down a little bit and teach this. And if we don't get to the end of it, that's okay. We got another week. We'll be back. We can teach it then. We'll pick it up. We'll review quickly and hit it. Okay? In Acts chapter 2, I want verses 29 through verse 33. Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost. What does he say? Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that would be the Davidic covenant, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Wow! He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus was raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So again, he's mentioning these things again, that God had sworn that he would raise up the Christ. Okay? Amazing truth here. Notice he is currently exalted at the right hand of God, but not exalted to the throne of David. Okay, the right hand of God. Progressive dispensationalists who are moving towards Reform covenant theology are teaching that Jesus is on the throne of David today. He's not. He's on the throne of God, it says in this particular passage. Okay, in heaven. And the throne of David, throne of God in heaven, and the throne of David are not the same. You have to be theologically confused, and it's easy to be, to put those two together. Romans 11 is an important passage addressing these Old Testament promises as well. Okay? So here it says, For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Here's the mystery, that blindness in part has happened to the nation of Israel until, notice that, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, until God has done saving as many Gentiles as he can. So all Israel will be saved yet in the future, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, that's Israel, Judaism, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So this is important to understand and important to note here as we think of what's going on here. But notice, this is based upon as it is written. This is based on the Old Testament promise that will come here. And as the deliverer, notice, will come out of Zion. So this is yet future. Okay? And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob or Israel. That is yet future. And this is based on my covenant with Israel, with them. Not with the church, but with them. When I take away their sins. Very interesting, very important to understand. Number 7, why the kingdom of God on earth? Number 7 tells us, because it will be fulfilled in the future as predicted in the book of Revelation, Revelation 20 through 22. Okay? So if we were to take a quick glance at this again, and we see this panoramic view, and here we are, again, living at the end of the church age here. And again, there are believers here that are going to be alive at the rapture. Others are going to have died. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, okay, at the rapture. This is interesting. And then they will go to the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be judged for our post-salvation life. Okay, there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we will be ready to descend with the Lord at his second advent. In the interim, again, tribulation is breaking out on earth. The Antichrist is here. There's his number 666. And Israel will be persecuted terribly in the second half of the tribulation. And God will have to come out of heaven with his bride, us, to rescue his people who have repented and have come to faith in him at that particular time. And then he will set up his millennium, 1,000 years. So again, this 7 years and the millennium, 1,000 years, is called the day of the Lord in Scripture. It's a day of judgment, and it's a day of blessing. But the day of the Lord is, again, the return of Christ in judgment to judge the world. Okay? So here's another look at this here as we think again of the chapters of Revelation related to human history. We studied some things in the Old Testament, but again, the Apostle John in Revelation 1 saw the resurrected Christ. Revelation 2 and 3, there's the church. Then here's the rapture of the church, and the church is caught to heaven. The church is in heaven during Revelation 6 through 19. The church is in heaven in verses 4 through 19, but the tribulation breaks out in Revelation 6 through 19. It's important to look at these aspects so that when you read Revelation, you can see and understand these things even more clearly. Then there's the second coming of Christ back to earth. The Messianic kingdom is set up. And again, there'll be the last judgment, the great white throne judgment, a new heaven and new earth. This will be absolutely amazing. So we live in the church age. Again, chapters 4 and 5 are the church in heaven. Chapters 6 through 18 of the tribulation on earth is going on here. Okay, Revelation 19, Christ returns. And we are coming back with Him. You can read that for your devotions. It's a very encouraging chapter. He's coming back, okay? And then there's the Messianic Kingdom, Revelation chapter 20. In the new heavens and new earth, Revelation 21 and 22. It's amazing how this dispensation, eschatology, is laid right out. You know, in the book of Revelation. Very interesting, very exciting, and great to know and understand here. Now, if I can find my thing here. There we go. All right. So we asked the question, why the kingdom of God on earth? And now we're going to shift here, secondly, to ask the question, why was the kingdom of God on earth previous, or was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered to the nation of Israel? That's a good question, okay? And this is where the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God come in and sometimes conflict in people's thinking. Understanding the book of Matthew properly is imperative for this very reason. Why? Because it was preached by John the Baptist and by Jesus Christ to be at hand. What was the kingdom of God was preached by them to be at hand here. It's understandable to note that. And so we should go to Matthew. Let's go back here and look at Matthew. We'll be there and look at a few verses there. Matthew 1. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Matthew goes back to Abraham, the first Jew, highlights David in that genealogy, and Luke goes all the way back to Adam because it's of the humanity of Christ. But here it's speaking of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay? Now, understanding the book of Matthew properly is imperative. And why is that? Because it was preached by John the Baptist and by Jesus Christ to be at hand. Many individuals in both seminaries and public and pulpits misunderstand Matthew because they approach it with a New Testament eyes. Instead, it is important to understand the flow of history leading up to the book of Matthew. And that's why we're right here in Matthew 1:1, which sets forth the genealogy of that very thing. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 3 now. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, notice what he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amazingly, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repent means what? It means he's telling the nation of Israel to change their mind. Prepare your heart to receive your Messiah, your King. Because the kingdom which He's offering to you is at hand. It's at the very door. And that's the idea there. It's being offered. I'm putting it on the table. Okay? Now let me look at my notes here to make sure I get this down here. He did not say, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall prevail against it. Why repent now? Because the kingdom of heaven was being offered. It was at hand. Kingdom of heaven comes from Daniel 2, and it's reiterated in Daniel chapter 7. It's not the kingdom which is heaven. Remember that. It is the kingdom which comes from heaven. It is God's kingdom on the earth. And that John the Baptist was preaching that offer, and that offer is that the kingdom offer is on the table and it's available to you Jews. Okay, but it had to be entered via faith in Jesus Christ, who was their King. All right? Matthew chapter 4. Turn the page. Look there, if you will. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Okay? From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So again, Jesus, John the Baptist, preached this. Jesus preached this. And he told the nation of Israel, repent, change your mind, because the kingdom of heaven is being offered to you at this particular time. Okay? So let's pick up some speed here. Let's look at Matthew 5, 3 through 5. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They inherit the earth, not heaven. Each beatitude, with the exception of the one being persecuted for righteousness' sake, are all tied to Old Testament promises that were made regarding the kingdom. So John the Baptist and Jesus both came preaching the kingdom of God. By the time you get to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 4, chronologically, chapters 1 through 4 of John are already finished and completed. Now, what does that mean? Well, look at Jesus talking to Nicodemus here in John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you are one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, notice, did Jesus talk about heaven here? No. He is talking about the kingdom of God right here on earth. And why do we use that passage? Because John is going to later write in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Jews' mindset tied eternal life and the kingdom of God together, because the kingdom is where they ultimately enjoy that eternal life. So it is not wrong for us to use John 3:16 to preach the gospel today. There is debate regarding where Jesus stopped speaking and where John picks up between verses 12 and 13. But the point is that Jesus and Nicodemus talked together. Jesus also talked to the woman at the well. And they were both saved by grace and through faith. And that was necessary to enter into the kingdom. No one got into the kingdom by their works, and that's why we understand that. That's why even Matthew 5:20 says, for I say unto you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were looked up at. They thought, man, who could be as good as those guys are? They have one foot in heaven already. And Jesus says, that's not true. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to get in the kingdom of heaven, you have to be more righteous than they are. And they're going, who could ever make it? Who can make it then? That's absolutely impossible. Okay? And this is used in reference to heaven and hell, but observe, again, notice this context here in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Here Jesus entered by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And this is connected with hell. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So Jesus is saying here, you know, there's the many that are on the broad road and there are only a few who find the narrow road. Jesus himself said most people aren't going to see how to be saved. Why is that? Because they're proud. They have self-righteousness. They don't have the righteousness that Christ wants to give them. That's why. Okay? So that's why Jesus says now in Matthew 7, 21 and 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you, never had a personal relationship with you, is what he meant. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. This is an amazing that God could see through that. They thought they could be righteous by their works. No one can be righteous by their works. You can only be righteous with God through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how you're righteous. Okay? So, back to our question B. Was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered to Israel? Well, we saw that it was preached by John the Baptist and by Jesus to be at hand, okay? So John the Baptist and Jesus preached the kingdom of God. Why would they preach it if it was not being offered? They would not need to, would they? But they did preach it, so it was being offered in Jesus' early ministry. Secondly, it was prayed for by the disciples in Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Okay? Now, Matthew 6 is a well-known prayer that is repeatedly prayed, the Lord's Prayer as we call it today, even though right before it, Jesus directs them not to pray repetitiously. Don't pray as the heathen do. They say the same thing over and over and over again. Well, what do we say today oftentimes in churches? In this manner, therefore, pray. But he was speaking to his disciples who were looking forward to a kingdom being offered. He says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom, we want it to come. Your will to be done. And we want it to be on earth as it is in heaven. So again, we would like heaven's kingdom to come down here to the earth. So it was prayed for by the disciples. Okay? Very interesting. Which kingdom do they have in mind? It will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They wanted this kingdom of heaven to come to earth. And this is a very appropriate prayer for the disciples who had asked him to teach them how to pray. But we don't pray that prayer today. We just figure it's for the disciples. It was for Israel. They were looking for the kingdom. We're looking for the upper taker. We're looking for the rapture. Okay? Number three, it was preached by the disciples originally to be at hand to Israel only. Okay? It was preached by the disciples originally to be at hand, but it was offered to Israel only. At hand means at the very door of appearance, on the table, being offered to the Jews. And we see this in Matthew 10, where Jesus selects his disciples, and they are mentioned by name, and here they are called apostles. So let's look here at Matthew chapter 10, 5 through 7. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go to the way of the Gentiles. Notice the Gentiles, you and I, were forbidden. Do not go to the city of the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile. Jesus says, don't go to them either. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Only go to Israel. And as you go, preach saying this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is being offered to you. The offer is on the table, Jews. And that's why this was very, very important. And it definitely was offered. So letter B, was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered to Israel? Absolutely, it was offered. It was preached by John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. It was prayed for by the disciples. It was preached by the disciples originally to be at hand, but to Israel only. And number four, it was rejected by the Jewish leaders due to their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ. It was no longer stated to be at hand in later passages. Okay? It was no longer stated to be at hand in later passages. Okay? Now, something significant happened in Matthew 12 that is very important to understand. It is referred to as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The national leaders of Israel made a very hard-hearted decision based upon their unbelief and rejection that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was reasoning with them, with these leaders, as they claim that he is a demon-possessed miracle worker. He states that their claim does not fit logic or the facts. And that's why you can turn to Matthew chapter 12 or just look up here and here are the verses. But Jesus knew their thoughts and he said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not or cannot stand. Now notice, he says, if Satan is casting out Satan, you're saying I'm Satan. And I'm casting out. If Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Well, it can't. See? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, whom do your sons cast them out? And they had people who were casting out demons in those days. Okay? And that was very, very important. Okay? But if I cast out demons, here's the what if here. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, and that's truly what was happening, here's the bottom line. Surely the kingdom of God is come to you. And I'm the king. And all you have to do is receive me as a nation, Now, individual Jews received him, but the nation rejected him. Okay? For how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me, Jesus said, you guys are really against me by saying that if I'm casting out Satan, that's blasphemy against the Spirit. And God knew the hardness of their heart, and he said, because your heart is that hard, you can never be forgiven. Now today, this same type of sin can be committed by the fact that, you know, for 30 years, I blasphemed God. I swore in his name. I asked God to damn this and damn that. And somebody finally said, Dave, God's in the saving business. And he explained the gospel to me, and I got saved. So even though I did all that before, in my life, I could repent and still be saved. But in this instance, Jesus, in his foreknowledge, in his omniscience, knew they would never change their mind. So he said, this will never be forgiven you. Here I am standing before you doing these fabulous miracles, and you're attributing them to Satan? Come on, fellas. That's why we cannot repeat the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit today. We can blaspheme God, but still God can forgive us. He is a wonderful, gracious God. This is amazing, okay? So, as we think of that, let's look at this basic outline here of Matthew here, okay? And this Matthew shows a progressive rejection of their king. And it happens in these verses, chapters 11 through 13, that they come to the point where Jesus is, he sees that they're rejecting him. But we see on the first half of Matthew, the prologue to the king, 1 and 2, the preparation of the king, 3 and 4, the preaching of the king, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, I'm offering it to you, the power of the king, the miracles he did, and the program of the king, and all this is positive and uplifting. But then we get to these chapters where, again, there's a shift in the thinking of the people of Israel. Now, the masses of people wanted him, but the spiritual leaders held him down and said, we're not going to follow this man. He's doing this in the power of Satan. See? So then there's this shift in chapters 14 through 18. Chapter 16, he speaks about the church. I'm going to build my church, remember? So there's a shift going on from offering the kingdom to Israel to a new program, presentation of the king, the rejection of the king, the predictions of the king, the death of the king, okay, and the preeminence of the king in chapter 7. So everything is downhill after chapters 13 and 14 because there is this shift going on. There is this shift going on. And this pedagogical shift of the king, Jesus shifted in several areas. What did he shift in? Well, he shifted in his teaching method changed. He started to preach in parables. That's what he did. And he hid the truth from those who thought they knew something, and he explained it to his disciples and those who believed in him and those who followed him. But everyone else thought, what's he saying? I don't get this parable. What's the point of this? Why is he teaching like this? Okay? He shifted in his teaching content. What do you mean? Well, in Matthew 16, 18, he says, I'm going to build my church. And it's not going to be on Peter. It's going to be on Peter's confession of who I am, the rock. That's who it's going to be on. Okay? So this was the church was never mentioned before this time, but then he says, I will in the future build my church. Okay? So then in Matthew 16, 21, notice from that time, so there's been this shift, so now something new is about to happen. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must now, I'm going to Jerusalem, fellas, I'm going to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests, so they're going to kill me, but I'm going to be raised from the dead on the third day. No, that's, and Peter says, we're not going to let that happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, you're thinking like the enemy. You don't know my plan. So there was this kingdom delay. Now, the kingdom which was being offered in the first half of Matthew is now going to be delayed because his method of teaching changed, his content changed. The kingdom was now going to be delayed. From that time, Jesus began to show. Okay? Very interesting and very significant to note this. Number 5 on your handout. We're running out of time here, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen. It has been since postponed, but not canceled. Why isn't it canceled? Because in the Old Testament, God, in the covenants, promised Israel a kingdom. And he has to give that kingdom. So it was pushed down the quarter of time. He was going to build his church in the interim. But that kingdom is yet coming. It's not canceled, as it will again be preached in the tribulation period. What will be preached? The gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there's a bunch of verses there, so let me show you a few of those verses here. In Matthew 23, 37 through 39, Jesus is on the hill and looking down at Jerusalem, and he's just upset. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Notice the negative attitude of Israel. See, your house, your temple, is left to you desolate. For I say to you that you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, it's important to note that this word till here indicates that Jesus Christ is coming again. And one day the nation of Israel will say these words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They will see him as the Lord, but right now they saw him only as a blasphemer, an imposter, someone who made himself to be equal with God, but he was not. Okay? Interesting. So again, the kingdom that God had offered was going to be postponed. Jesus predicts his second coming. In Matthew 24 and 25, he makes it clear that the kingdom has been postponed. They will not see him again till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we just saw in verse 39 how do you have a kingdom without a king? The kingdom cannot be set up until the king is accepted and comes back. But it will be again, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the tribulation period. Okay? So let's look here at Matthew 24. Verses 3 through 5 here. Let me see on my notes where I'm at here. Yeah. Now, look at a couple more verses here, then we're going to be done for tonight. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, you know, he had just predicted some things. Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming? They knew he was coming again. Yeah? And the end of the age. Notice, King James, I think, uses the word world, but it's really this age called the age of grace. Tell us about it. When will be the end of that age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, and that's why the tribulation is chock full of deception by the Antichrist and his followers. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And people even today are being deceived in all kinds of ways. Then in Matthew 24, 10 through 14, then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end, and this would be the end of the tribulation period, will be saved. In other words, you have to endure, you have to make it to the end of the tribulation to be saved physically, not spiritually. Many will believe during the tribulation and be saved spiritually, but it will cost them their lives. This gospel, the gospel of what? Of the kingdom, will be preached, future tense, in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end of the age will come. Okay? So it's important to see here again this end, the end of the age will come. Because the king is coming to set up the kingdom, we're looking forward to that, which means the promise of the kingdom was postponed but not canceled. And this is reiterated here in Hosea 3, 4, and 5. Old Testament, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar. That's what they're doing right now. They're thinking of building a new temple so they can sacrifice again. Okay? Without an ephod or a teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall fear the Lord and goodness. When will this happen? In the latter days. So my time is gone, friends, tonight. So we'll pick up with a quick review next time, and we'll look at this again at that time. Let's pray. And the kingdom is exciting. Let's pray. Father, we look to you for your grace tonight, thanking you again for your word and thanking you for the scriptures that prove these things that we're saying. Thank you, Father, that again, the grace of God is sufficient for us. And for someone here who's never been saved, may they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him for themselves. Perhaps a young person here, Father, who's never trusted Christ and never understood. God loved you so much, he gave his son to die on the cross for our sins that we could be saved. We ask your blessing now, and we look forward to hearing more about the kingdom which is yet to come and why it has to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, bring your handouts next time. I'll have those.